and a supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day he appointed for a rising. To thee belongs praise, for thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst thou willed, thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to thee belongs praise, for thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to thee, to be joyful in worshipping thee, to be desirous of thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special, which comes to you. The topic of this program is Naming the Child.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they could never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today, Tuesday, is the 22nd of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran, we look at chapter Hujurat, we listen to verse 11.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكن خيرا منهم ولا تلمزوا ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون.
O you who have believed, let not a people ridicule another people. Perhaps they may be better than them. Nor let women ridicule other women. Perhaps they may be better than them. And do not insult one another, and do not call each other by offensive nicknames. Wretched is the name of disobedience after one's faith. And whoever does not repent, then it is those who are the wrongdoers.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Merits springing from acting upon Islamic injunctions include providing a healthy environment and impeding social conflicts. It may be said that deriding and belittling, as mentioned in the blessed verse, is a question served as instances of such vices, but it should be borne in mind that uttering any word or committing any act that distorts Muslim brotherhood is forbidden. The blessed verse provides believers with guidance and admonition to the effect that whenever they intend to deride someone, expose his faults, insult or reproach him, or entertain evil thought about him, they are supposed to consider their own deeds.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every path. Be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul. Stop speculating and guessing, trust what your heart is sensing. Every new plan is a blessing sent by Allah. Stop speculating and guessing, trust what your heart is sensing. Every new breath is a blessing sent by Allah.
Again, naming the child. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure family has said, "Keep good names, because on the day of judgment you will be called by these names only. It will be proclaimed, so-and-so, son of so-and-so, rise and get associated with your light. So-and-so, son of so-and-so, arise that there is no light for you that can guide you." For the propagation of their beliefs, people derive benefit from every opportunity to project the names of the important personalities. They go to the extent of naming the towns, streets, and other landmarks after important personalities. A responsible and devoted Muslim, too, takes every opportunity to perpetuate the names of the great personalities of Islam, and one of such acts is to name his children after them.
Thank you. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with names and choosing names for our children. We find that there's another indication in that the fifth infallible Imam, Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, in a piece of hadith indicated in this way. When Satan hears that someone is called by the name Muhammad or Ali, by the name either Muhammad or Ali, Satan would diminish. I mean, Satan would lose its hope because the name Muhammad or Ali acts like a shield, like a castle, like a fortress, in order to protect the person who bears this name or one of these names. So we find that according to a piece of hadith related from the eighth infallible Imam Ali ibn Musarrid alayhi salam, the first good job any father may do regarding his baby or infant is that is selecting a good and beautiful name for his son or daughter. Now we find that this is a good job done by any father in the case of his son or daughter. Likewise, in a like manner, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated it in this way: the first generous act any of you may do regarding his son is choosing a good name for him.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Again, we'll look at Islamic tips on naming Muslim baby. Avoid forbidden names. There are several criteria for a name to be considered as forbidden. For example, you cannot name yourself or your baby anything that is well-established name of other cult, because as Muslim, we are forbidden to imitate any cult, any name of any god of other religion, any name that promotes shirk or anything un-Islamic. You cannot also name your baby with any names of Allah. Talk with your local imam. That is one way. Once you have finalized or shortlisted names for your baby, visit your local masjid and talk with the imam for his advice on the name you're about to give to your child.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love. And you showed that you're the one who cares the most. And to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
The Islamic naming system. It should be noted that there are other titles and descriptive names which may be added to either or both the beginning and end of the person's actual name. According to the Islamic naming system, prefix names known as kunya consist of abu, that means the father, in the case of males, and that means the mother of, in the case of women, followed by the name of a person's oldest child or male child, a child wished for, or a trait the person is noted for. Some people become as well known for their kunya title their nickname that their actual names are almost forgotten. For example, Imam Ali's kunya was Abu Turab because of his piety and ample prostration. The suffix titles are of two types. The laqab, a descriptive trait similar to English title like Richard, the Lion-hearted, Alexander, the Great. The second type is known as nisba, which refers to the place or the tribe with which one is associated.
You see, the Quran teaches us, if I want to be a grateful son and daughter, what do I have to do? I have to always do dua, prayer for my father and mother. Always pray for your parents, whether they are alive or dead, and especially if they're dead. Every single day, brothers and sisters, the Quran says pray for your parents. The Holy Quran says, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. Every day, brothers and sisters, do a dua for your parents. Tell God, Ya Allah, I ask you to bless my parents. I ask you to show my parents mercy in the same way they were merciful with me when I was a child. So I'm in my grave, I'm dead. But my child is what? My son and my daughter are doing good deeds for me. They read Quran for me. They read dua for me. They donate for an Islamic or a good cause for me. And I am the one that's receiving all what? All the ajr. Do you see what a beautiful investment? Plant in your children the love of God. Allah will do all the rest for you. So these are two ways we benefit from our children. But you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that a believer, he does a dua. Every believer should do a dua regarding their children. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ. Every believer makes this dua. What is this dua? He asks Allah, Ya Allah, I want you to give me from my children, my offsprings, the comfort of my heart and the joy of my eyes. Every day I should ask Allah to give me children that will give me comfort. Do you know how many parents suffer from their children? Because of their children, they suffer. I have to ask Allah to give me children that will give me comfort. Not that lead me to suffering because of their problems. Every day I get a phone call from school. Look what your son, look what your daughter did. Sometimes I get a phone call from the police station. Look what we caught your son or daughter doing. Is this a life that we look forward to? I want comfort for my children. The joy of my eyes for my children.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and
further. Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us begin the day by pondering on a mind-stimulating aphorism from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Knowledge is a venerable estate. Good manners are new dresses. And thinking is clear mirror.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We all know that our duty as human beings on this earth is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran mentions that He did not create jinn and man except for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here, worship or ibadah is not just, you know, personal ibadah. It is all responsibilities that a person needs to take care of, be it the social, be it his family, even at times be it governmental, or whatever responsibility that a person may have. But all of this must be done fi sabilillah, or must be done with the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The intention is extremely there. The intention is extremely important. One of the most important teachings that we have in Islam is that it is not just the act that should be good, but rather the person who is doing it. And the intention in that person should also be of a very sublime character, or it's a very sublime notion rather. That it's not just husn al-fa'l, that the goodness of the action is not, you know, sufficient, but if we also have the concept of husn al-fa'il, that that agent and that person who is doing the act must also have goodness in him in order for this act to be counted as being a good act. Example, you know, a person wants to give charity, but he gives charity with the intention of boasting. This good act, yes, giving charity is a good act, but it becomes a sin for this person in doing it. Why? Because of the fa'il or the agent and the person who is doing it. So in this tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam, we see that, you know, pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely important. And, you know, do not put others in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not, like for example, the concept of riya is that you are trying to please people. So do not please people. Rather, do whatever you do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason the Imam gives is very beautiful. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the letter that he wrote to Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, who, you know, was somebody who was very close to him, he grew up in the Imam's lap, so to speak, says that try to the best of your ability not to displease your Lord by pleasing any of his creatures. For verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can easily substitute a servant for another. Obviously Allah has that ability to do so. That he can remove you and put someone else in your place. But the servant has recourse to no other substitute for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a very beautiful statement. You have to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nowhere else you can turn to. And this can be seen in many of the supplications of the Imams alayhi salam in this regard. That where else are you going to turn? Where else can we turn to? If you deny us, who else can give us? If you lock the door, who can open it for us? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do everything we do for his divine pleasure, inshallah. And to, you know, even if you wish to please people, to do so for the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Ocean of Dua.
ثم إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil fa.
As you have been previously with us, dear listeners, we were talking about the different levels of love between the different hearts. We talked about a few of them,
But among the more beautiful and more profound kind of love is what we find in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam in the supplication of Kumail. He says, "Then suppose, O Allah, my master, my protector and my lord, that I am able to endure your chastisement. How can I endure separation from you? صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ. And suppose that I am able to endure the heat of your fire. How can I endure not gazing upon your generosity? Or how can I dwell in the hellfire while my hope is your pardon? فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَنِ النَّذَرِ إِلَىٰ كِرَامَتِكَ. أَمْ كَيْفَ أَسْكُنُ فِي النَّارِ. How can I dwell in the fire وَرَجَاءِ عَفُوكَ. And I hope for your pardon."
الحمد لله خالق الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الإصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
This expression, dear listeners, is among the most brilliant gestures of love and the most sincere of it. Assume that a servant could endure the punishment of fire of his master. How can he bear his separation and anger? It means that it's not imaginable for him that he's away from his master. All he cares about is to be close to his master. A lover may endure the punishment of his master, but he cannot endure his anger and outrage, as he might bear the fire of hell, which is the most severe of punishments, but he cannot bear separation from him. It's just as separation is more punishment, separation has got more heat, separation is more severe for this kind of person. How can a servant be at rest amidst the fire of hell while he hopes that his master would return to him favorably and would rescue him from it? Of the magnificent picture presented in this lofty supplication is that love and hope are two things which never part the heart of the servant of the Almighty Allah. Even at the time when he is being driven into the hellfire, even at the time he is being burnt as a result of the wrath of the Almighty Allah, but all he thinks, all he cares is separation. He wants this separation to be over. A servant might love his master while he is drowned amidst his bounties and grace. This is indeed a form of love, but a love above which there is no love is the one in which love and hope do not part the heart of the servant even when he is admitted to the punishment of his master, of course.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
Paradise, thank you Allah.
Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. Feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
In this case, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says, in the supplication of Abu Hamza al-Thumali, by your right, O my master, even if you were to drive me away, I would not leave your door, and I would not cease to compliment you because of what I have come to know of your generosity and the vastness of your mercy. To whom can a servant go apart from his master? Whom can a creature seek refuge with other than his creator? Then this Imam alayhi salam continues saying, O Allah, even if you tied me with the chains of hell, and even if you deprived me from among the people present on that day, your flowing streams of favors, and pointed out my scandals to the eyes of your servants, and ordered me to hellfire, and separated me from the righteous ones, still I would not lose hope in you, nor would I dismiss my anticipation of your pardon, nor would your love depart from my heart. So this is another level, another kind of love, in which the true love and hope never leave the heart of the person. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we'll listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
I would like to begin today's speech by sharing with you a story from the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. There was an army that had gone to battle in one of the battles at the time of the Prophet. He himself did not participate in that battle. When they came back victorious, the Prophet asked them, "Who are you? Can you identify yourselves?" Now, maybe sometimes the different armies would identify themselves based on their tribe. They would take more of, like, let's say, a nationalistic approach. But with these particular individuals, they chose a different strategy when they want to identify themselves to the Prophet. They say that we are a group of the mu'mineen. for them, the tribes and these things are not so important at this point. But what's important is the fact that they are bound together by iman. We are a group of the mu'mineen. Now it seems like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that these people had some type of, you know, special characteristics about them. They weren't just ordinary soldiers. Maybe through the struggle, they had gained some insight and some ma'rifah. So he tests them, and he asks them, this iman that you have, mu'minin means the one who possesses iman. Normally we translate it as faith. This iman that you have, tell me what level has it reached to? And they go on to say that our iman has three characteristics to it. And these three are very important, very fundamental characteristics. They say that number one, as-sabru 'inda al-bala, that when it comes to trials and calamities, we have sabr. We have self-restraint, we have patience. Number two, ash-shukru 'inda ar-raha, that when it comes to times of ease, we have gratitude and thankfulness. And number three, ar-ridha bil-qada, that when it comes to the events that transpire in our lives that we know are governed by the mudabbir, the one who is in charge of this universe, when these events transpire, the reaction that we have to them is one of contentment and satisfaction and happiness. And when the Prophet hears this from them, he makes a comment. He says that if indeed this is the way that you are, then you have attained a deep level of knowledge. It's as if you have reached the level of being prophets of Allah. Allahumma salli ala. But then he warns them. He says it's not enough just to have that belief, because iman is not just having belief, it means putting into practice as well. So he tells them, he says, make sure that you don't gather more food that you are going to eat, and don't build something that you're not going to be able to live in. Now both of these, of course, are general instructions. The idea is what? That don't become consumerists. Meaning, of course, everyone needs to have food and other goods and items to consume, but don't become hungry for the dunya. Build, go ahead, have your home, but don't become excessive. Right, be moderate. And the third thing he tells them, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, and always have taqwa of Allah, the one to whom you will return. Always be conscious of your duty and protect yourselves from receiving his punishment. Now these three characteristics, having sabr in times of difficulty, in having gratitude in times of good, and having contentment in whatever transpires, these three characteristics represent three fundamental characteristics that we can strive to apply in our lives as a way of dealing with our lives, dealing with the different events that unfold. What we talked about yesterday is that from the perspective of a believer, this world and everything that goes on in our lives is not disconnected and disjoint. Everything has some reason behind it. And one of the difficulties that people in modern society face is when they feel like there's no purpose, they feel like those things are random, when they don't know how to deal with losses and tragedies that they face in their lives. But these type of teachings are very core and fundamental. They give us a different perspective on how to approach life. They give us a clue as to how we can take the position of Allah and place it directly in the center of everything that we do. Not just when we stand for prayers, although of course He is at the center of our prayers. Not just when we are performing the Hajj, or not just when we are doing other acts of worship. But every single day of our life, every moment of our life, Allah would be the center of everything that we do. And in order to help us understand that, I want to take some inspiration from some of the stories of the Ahlul Bayt and the prophets of God. There's another story that's told about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. There's one time where he was at the masjid and he was leading the prayers, and normally after you would finish the prayer, you know, he would, for example, engage in his ta'aqibat. But in this case, you know, he was contemplating, and suddenly the people praying behind him, they heard him laugh. They were surprised. And so then a little while later, the Prophet turns around and he addresses them and he says that, do you know why I laughed? And I said, no, tell us, Ya Rasulullah. He says that the reason why I laughed is because of the happiness, and paraphrasing here, the happiness I got when I thought about this one point. What is the point you thought about? He says that for a believer, everything that Allah decides for that believer is something which is good for them. This is something which is extremely powerful idea, brothers and sisters. And we see that in that believers can use this as powerful weapons to tackle the difficult challenges they face in their lives. On the day of Ashura, the same tool and weapon was used by the companions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. There's at least two different incidents where we're told that some of the illustrious companions, they were seen on the day of Ashura, they were seen and they had smiles on their faces. And some of the other companions, they questioned them. They said that, what's wrong with you? This is not a time to be smiling. So one of them was making like sort of like some light talk. What are you doing? Why? It's such a serious thing. We're going to, you know, have a battle here. We're going to fight. Right? But these companions, they were not ordinary people. They were people of ma'rifah. They had lived their lives with this God-centered philosophy and worldview. And so they corrected their companions. And they said that we are not people of lahu and lam. We don't just make jokes for the sake of making jokes. We say things for a purpose. But the reality is that what we're doing is we're on the correct path. We have a clear mission in front of us. And the only thing that lies between us and paradise is this battle that we have to fight. So what reason should we not be happy? Right? Imagine that type of philosophy. Sometimes, you know, people who are religious, they sometimes, you know, they don't know how to like enjoy life. Right? Because religious people tend to be tried, right? They have difficulties that come up, and sometimes they don't think that they can enjoy life. Right? This happened even, it's very interesting, it happened during the time of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were some companions who, you know, after they had migrated, they thought that, okay, they had to change kind of, they had to just be like always serious, always like dhikr, Allah, Allah, this. They would never be smiling, right? And one time the Prophet addressed them, the Muslim, he said that, look, it, I am somebody who also has pleasantries. I'm somebody who has cheer as well in his life. I am a bashar. I'm a human being. Take my sunnah and act upon it. Now, of course, everything has its own rhyme and measure, right? But the point is what? That even when somebody is facing tough times, right, this philosophy of knowing that it's not random, there's somebody who is in charge and taking care of you. There's a responsibility that you have in times of goodness and ease and time, and also in times of difficulty. That's something that can give a sense of cheer to life. And that's why you see those mu'mineen, you know, those people, I look at them and I admire them. I wish I could be like them. You find that they always can have room for showing you, you know, their cheer, right? Like they might be facing all these different difficulties in their lives, right? But when they see you, they make room for you. And they know how to, if they see you a little bit down, they know how to cheer you up. Right? These are the type of believers who really, I feel, are acting on these type of instructions. So, brothers and sisters, I gave some examples from the lives of the Ahlul Bayt to show how they acted on these concepts. When it came to times of difficulty, they showed sabr. When it comes time to times of ease, they were thankful. And they were always happy and satisfied with the decree of Allah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi Ali. حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد
محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we are trying our best to answer your questions when it comes to the different dimensions of the Islamic belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio, we have our dear Islamic scholar, Sayyid Mohsen Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum to you, and thank you for coming.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
All right, Sayyid, and I'm going to dive straight into the question, and the question is, what service has Imam Mahdi done to mankind during 1,300 years? That is the question, Sayyid.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, if we are ignorant towards something, it does not mean that there is nothing outside. If we are right in the room, in the house, and it's winter, for example, and there's snow outside, if we are bound inside our, if we are inside our house and we are not going out for a couple of days and we have no clue about what's happening outside, it does not mean that there is nothing outside and everything is where we are living. It does not mean that there's no more people living out there. And all the things that the one who is doing the job is us living in this house,
right,
or in this specific place. Whereas if they open the door and go out, they will see there are bridges. There are, for example, someone is gardening.
Trees.
There are trees. They might
birds,
see there are
right
different, there are other buildings. There are some people living in the neighbor as well. And they're taking care of the environment, gathering the garbages, which maybe they were throwing from inside the house through a hole outside their house, and they had no clue what's happening out there. So there are things that are happening. The problem is we are ignorant towards this. We are not realizing. Why? Because we don't look in at the world mindfully. We don't look at what's happening around us mindfully. In Nahjul Balagha, there are the part where the wisdoms of Imam Ali, the sayings, the wise sayings of Imam Ali has been mentioned. In that part, there is a, in I think 147, the wisdom number 147, in that Imam Ali says that this world cannot remain, we can say like alive, until unless...
Or permanent.
Permanently. It cannot remain permanently. It will be dispersed if there is no authority in it. Allah
a proof
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
How come?
The world cannot remain the way it is, and the Qiyamah, or maybe the resurrection, the judgment day will come, the Qiyamah will happen, if the Hujjah is raised, the proof is raised from this world.
Or dead.
Now, we can see from...
So the Hujjah would not be the last person dying or last person standing.
No, he's not.
He might die, and then others might die afterwards.
Yes.
Right.
And then the resurrection will happen.
Right.
The Qiyamah, the day of judgment will happen.
Instantly.
It is said instantly.
Right.
Right after him. Now, the point is that the last Hujjah that we know, who was the Imam, 11th Imam, is Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam. After him, till today, if we are living, it's because of the Imam of the time. And this is the very big service that he is giving to us. If we are alive today, if we are asking such questions, even this is because of the Hujjah, that he is alive, he is there.
So what you're trying to say here, Sayyid, is that the whole material universe, with all its advanced, complex structure, is there because we have a Hujjah among us.
Yes, it is because
on the planet Earth.
This advancement that we have, this scientific advancement, this is a specific belief
for the Shia community, what? For the Ithna Ashari 12 verses.
We are the
majority of Muslims do not believe in that. What? They say that Imam Mahdi will come later on.
Even if they say Imam Mahdi will come later on, they're believing that this Hujjah will come.
Yes, but at that time period, there is no Hujjah.
Yes,
that's what they're saying.
For us,
so the universe is there without a Hujjah, according to the majority of Muslims.
According to them, if they do not believe, because they do not have belief on the system of Imamah as well. That's why they're saying that.
Right.
But we have this in the history that, you know, even between the Prophet Isa and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were different Hujjahs. There were different
570
proofs.
Years in between. There were different Hujjahs.
And there were specific people who knew that they were the Hujjah of the time.
And that Hujjah does not need to be a prophet. It could be a wasi, a wali.
They were the prophets.
But not necessarily. Hujjah does not necessarily need to be a prophet.
It is.
Imam Mahdi is not a prophet.
Yeah. It is not necessarily being a prophet, but he must be an infallible.
Right. That is, again, vertical. There are different degrees of being infallible. So
he must be the infallible,
right?
But not the prophet. Yeah,
yes,
that's true.
That.
Because I was referring to the prophet being...
I'm with you there.
I was referring to that as being the prophet being infallible. Yes, he must be an infallible, this Hujjah, this proof. So the first thing is, the very first thing, if we want to see all the advancements that we have, everything that we gain in this world...
Are you talking about technological advancement?
Technological and the modern world that we are talking.
Right.
The buildings, I don't know, the way of lifestyle, the cars, the technology, planes, reaching to different planets. Maybe we reach to the moon as well. And all those things.
They've already reached the moon.
Reaching to the moon.
We already reached the moon.
I don't know if they're living there, but we reached to the moon,
right.
to the different planets. They're still... doing their research, the scientists, the scientific research, the other...
And that is because of the Hujjah.
That is because of the Hujjah. Because he let us live. You know? Allah has this Hujjah so that this